born here, you were born from above. And you are going to go back home when you and I die. What is said of him is true of us. Death is nothing to be feared. It is to be anticipated, going back to be with the Father and the Son, as well as our friends and relatives. Verse 4, now Jesus, knowing that, having that already established in his mind, and the flow of verse 4 is because of having that in his mind, he rose from the table. Now, I want you to see what's happening. He knows he's getting ready to leave them. So, he has to do some things for them. Just like sometimes the doctors say, go home and get your affairs in order as you're getting ready to die. Well, if you're going to, you want to take care of things if you can for your wife or your husband or your children or whatever the case might be. So Christ knows now, it's very vivid to him, he's very close to going home. So he needs to do something for these men, these 11 men, Judas will leave the room eventually, and he needs to do some things. He needs to make them aware of some things. So this is how he does it. He rose from the supper. Remember the motivation now, knowing that he's going home. And he loves them. That's verse 1. Rose from the supper. Laid aside his garments. Taking a towel. He girded himself about. Now, he's laid off his outer garment. And he's taken a servant's towel. And this custom of this time was that if people would come into the room, you had a bowl of water to wash their feet, and you would have a stack of towels. So he takes a towel, and he girds it around him, and he's going to pick up the water. What we have is a picture, laying off that outer garment, is Jesus Christ setting aside his deity, taking the form of humanity, putting the towel around, is being the servant. Not only did he take the form of humanity, but he took the form of the servant of humanity. So he lays out off his deity, comes down, picks up the form, takes the form of humanity, and not only that, being a servant of humanity. Now, verse 5. Then he poured water into the basin. This brings the Holy Spirit into the picture. And began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 6. And he came to Simon Peter. The title is, Peter Does It Again. So let's see what Peter does this time. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And verse 7. Jesus answered and said, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter, later. Now, very quickly, this is where we left off. What is going to determine that the understanding of Peter later? Anybody remember? Ministry of the Holy Spirit. They will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring all of this into their mind and understanding of it. This is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. This brings us to verse 8 now. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Now, while on the surface to some this may sound kind of noble, but let me just tell you, it is from his self-righteousness. Peter is self-righteous, and Peter's self-righteousness is going to get him into more trouble. Later on tonight, in the night of the last night here, he's going to say, I will die for you. And then he turns and denies him. Not only does he not die, he denies that he knows Jesus Christ. Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. Now, before we go on, I want you to note a little principle. Those of you that take notes, those of you that put it into your head. Here's a little principle for you. Be very careful making declarations. Be very careful. I will never do that. I will never do this. I will never go here. I will never go there. I will never do that again. Be very careful of making those kind of statements, because chances are you're cutting off the Holy Spirit. What if he leads you? People say, well, I will never marry again, or I will never get involved in that again. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'll never go there again. Please be careful. That's how we immediately cut off the Holy Spirit. Even if the Holy Spirit puts into our mind, into our soul, the guidance to go somewhere, what do? I've made that declaration. No, I'm not going. You just cut him. What have you just done? You know what you've just done? You have just quenched the Holy Spirit. Grieve the Holy Spirit is when we sin. Quenching the Holy Spirit is when we refuse to listen to His leading. That's the difference. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. We quench the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm not going. I don't want to listen. I'm not doing what you're going to say. You quench Him. So please be careful with that. Now let's move on. That's just a little footnote of some understanding here. Now, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Now, we're going to know Jesus Christ's response. And there are some who like to interpret this as the Lord chewing Peter out, rebuking Peter. But if that was the mindset of Jesus Christ, see, I was taught that Jesus Christ now proceeds to chew him out. People, if that is the mindset of Jesus Christ, He would not be on His knees washing His feet. Understand that? He's not chewing him out. It's not what's happening here. Jesus Christ is not strongly rebuking Peter. It amazes me how many people, or how few people, even couples, cannot talk without it turning into a contest. A husband and wife, a boyfriend, girlfriend, a two men, two ladies, it just carry on a conversation, even if you disagree. But we often turn a conversation into getting into a contest, subconsciously or consciously, of who's going to be right, who's going to be wrong, who's going to win this discussion. And don't do that. Even if you disagree, that's okay. But everything doesn't have to be a confrontation. Here Jesus Christ is responding. Now please listen. He's responding to more than what Peter just said. Okay? He is responding more. He's responding more than to Peter and to more what Peter has said. Jesus Christ is responding to the problem that started all of this. Jesus Christ is responding to where He wants to take the disciples. Remember how the disciples came into the room? Do you remember how they came into the room? Huh? Arguing. And what were they arguing over? Who's the best? Who's going to be known as the best? They were arguing. They weren't in a mindset for even coming in to eat the Passover. People just, that alone, forget the fact they didn't grasp that this man Jesus was the Passover lamb, which Mary got, but they didn't. But let's lay that aside a moment. Forget that. They're eating the Passover. You get a mindset. We go to church, we get a mindset. We go to a party, we get a mindset. Don't get those two mixed up sometimes. We're going to go to work. We're going to talk to the boss. We're going to you get your mind. This is why our clothing often changes depending on where we're going. It reflects a mindset. These men walked in this room. They were not concerned one bit about the Passover that's been going on for 1,000 years. They're not concerned about anything except me. Am I known as the best disciple? So these words by Jesus Christ, people, are responsive words. They are alerting words. Now listen, these words by Jesus Christ right now will be as confusing as seeing Jesus on His knees is to them. What He's getting ready to say is going to be as confusing as looking down and seeing Him wash their feet. They didn't understand that. They didn't grasp this. They will later. So all of this is confusing. No, He's not chewing him out. He's bringing Peter somewhere. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, you want to hear these words from Peter's view? You want to hear these words from the disciple that's been with him? Peter thinks he's very much a part of Christ. And here he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. How does Peter going to grasp this? Jesus Christ is saying to Peter that if he does not allow Jesus Christ to be his servant, then Peter cannot be his servant. If Peter doesn't allow the Lord to serve him, Peter cannot serve the Lord. Is that clear enough? That's what he's saying to him. I must serve you if you wish to serve me. I must serve you if you wish to be a part of me. See? This is very important for our relationship with Christ, to see him as our servant. So, and unlike so many people, Peter does desire to serve the Lord. Let's give him that. It's in the flesh, but he does desire to serve the Lord. He just has some way to go here. Now, Peter said to him, Peter's response in verse 7 demonstrated ignorance. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, verse 6, Lord, you do not wash my feet. That's ignorance. But now he adds to that arrogance. People, I want you to think about the situation when you add ignorance. Ignorance plus arrogance. Can you imagine that combination? That is really a bad place to be ignorant and arrogant about your ignorance. And there are a lot of people like that in life. You add those two together and you've got a real problem. And that's what we have with him. So he's going to add them both. He adds arrogance to his ignorance. To be arrogant in your ignorance is to be blind, self-deceiving, and it places you in a horrible place in life. You're not going to listen. You're not going to learn. But people, I'll tell you something, it describes a majority of the church today, in my opinion. Very arrogant about their ignorance on how they understand God, how they understand the church. And in his ignorance and arrogance, Peter makes this extreme statement. Never shall you wash my feet. This is an extreme statement motivated by arrogance. For in less than a moment, Peter will allow Christ to wash his feet. You will never do it! Oh, okay. Ignorance, arrogance, emotionalism. All these things you want to learn just to one thing about, we learn a lot from Peter, so I'm thankful for him, but I think the other disciples who never said anything, probably just, I'm not opening my mouth. You know, they may have been thinking the same thing, but I'm not going to say it. And that's wisdom in ignorance. That's wisdom in ignorance. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't let the prof know you don't know. And just kind of slide through this. And then they call on you, then you have to go, uh-oh. But if they don't call on you, you can slide through it. And that's what he should have done. Okay. Peter is ignorant, arrogant, and emotional. But things are happening to Peter now, people. He came in totally occupied with himself. And now he's being caused to deal and work with this Jesus down on his knees washing his feet. In his emotionalism, Peter uses the strong double negative in the Greek, oume. And in the Greek, when you put the two together, it comes out absolute negation. You shall never know never, is what he said. You shall never know never wash my feet. This is what he does in his emotionalism. All right, here's your principle. Ignorance plus arrogance plus emotionalism counters the plan of God. Rejects the plan of God. Ignorance plus arrogance plus emotionalism always rejects God's grace, His gracious provision. You shall never, no never, wash my feet. Isn't it interesting? Oh, you can die on a cross and save me from my sins, but you can't wash my feet. His thinking is just going to be so off. Let's look at Peter's refusal. Just a few points to make the flow of the thought process. Four points. One, Peter refuses to know Jesus Christ as his servant. Peter refuses to know Jesus Christ as his servant because he is ignorant of what is going on. So, two, Peter refuses to allow Jesus Christ to serve him. Peter refuses to allow Jesus Christ to serve him because of his arrogance. Arrogance always counters the plan of God. Arrogance says, no, I've got to do something for you. No, I've got to confess. No, I've got to repent. No, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I'm not going to be humble and just accept it by faith. See, humility, being humble means there's nothing I can do but receive it by faith. That's humility. So he can't do that. One, Peter refuses to know Christ as his servant because he is ignorant of what's going on. Two, Peter refuses to allow Jesus Christ to serve him because he is arrogant. We live in a funny time in American history. A lot, not all, but a lot of ladies, especially in the women's movement and all, you don't open a door for me, you don't respect me in this way and that way. A lady loses a lot by not letting a man serve them. They lose a lot. One thing that happens often when you refuse, when a woman refuses to allow the man to serve them, is that pretty soon the thinking of the man just puts them on an equal scale and now you get no respect whatsoever. Secondly, you never really get to know him unless you do let him serve. Now, there's a place for the woman to serve, but we're dealing right now with this principle of the Lord being our servant. You're never going to be saved if you don't know him as your servant of salvation. He's your servant of salvation. And so this is what Peter's going to fail to realize. Point three, Peter covers his ignorance and arrogance with false humility. You're not going to wash my feet. Point four, this refusal by Peter to allow Jesus to serve him, to wash his dirty feet, his refusal to know Jesus Christ as his servant, is to reject a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is rejecting and turning down a relationship with Christ. Christ offers him something, and he turns it down. His reasons in his mind are noble-arrogance. Unbelievers who refuse to be saved by grace of faith only in Christ, in Christ only, is a refusal to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unbelievers who refuse to be saved by grace, which means by faith only in Christ only, is a refusal to know Jesus Christ as your Savior servant. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't like having someone have to serve. A lot of people, let me word it this way. There are a lot of people who feel like, if I let you serve me, I'm indebted to you. So they don't like this relationship with Christ where he does it all. No, I've got to be part of it, and that way I don't really owe you anything. That's why Paul will come to it in Romans. I'm studying it now. Romans, I'm indebted. I'm a debtor. Oh, no, we don't know. I'll explain what that means later. But a lot of times, arrogance doesn't want someone to serve because that means you may have to owe them something and set yourself apart. This is why a lot of people want to add to the gospel, want to add to Christ's work on the cross. But many believers commit the same act of arrogance. They refuse to know Jesus Christ as their servant. They refuse to allow Christ to work in cleansing them of their sins through the water of the Holy Spirit, by faith only. And we'll cover that in a few moments in greater detail. So we now come to Jesus Christ's heartfelt reply, his appeal to take Peter forward. And the words of Jesus point out something of the great dangers of not allowing Christ to serve you. Some of the things we miss out on. Let's take a look at it. Let me just say this first. It's amazing how many believers are missing out on some wonderful things in life. And that's a shame. It's a real shame to start missing out on things in life. And you do when you refuse to allow Christ to serve you. If I do not wash you. So we're going to start missing out on some things now. If I do not wash you. I want to note this in three observations. First observation. The first word, if. This is the Lord's respect of Peter's free will. You do not have to allow me to wash your feet, Peter. You do not have to allow Jesus Christ to serve you. You do not have to know Jesus Christ as your servant. But if you don't, you're going to lose out on some stuff. You're going to lose out on some really good stuff. You don't have to. But if you don't, you're going to lose out. The Lord respects Peter. Respects Peter's decision making here. The Lord will now give to Peter some information that Peter needs to consider. Then after considering these things, if Peter still does not want me to Christ to wash his feet, so be it. But you're going to lose. If I don't do this, Peter, you're going to lose. I'm telling you something, people. A lot of Christians in life are losing out on a lot of wonderful things. Life is really wonderful. It's going to be his decision, though. Christ is saying, I'm here to serve. If you do not want me to serve you, that's your decision. In life, all one can do is offer their love, people. That's all we can do. Offer your love. Offer, in Christ's sake, position is life. Offer their service. And just take it in general terms in life. That's all we can offer. If a man refuses, if a woman refuses, there's nothing we can do. All we can do is offer to be these things. And if someone says no, they're the ones who miss out. They're the ones who are missing. If I do not wash you, same word for washing of the extremities, the feet. The second observation. Second observation. Every believer needs to have his or her feet washed. As believers living in the flesh, we sin. As we walk through the cosmos. As we walk through the cosmos, we pick up the filth of the cosmos. It's like, see, the illustration is, they came into the upper room, and they've walked with their sandals, and on the streets where people throw their sewage, and garbage, and dirt, and dust, and all of that. And so that's a picture of how we pick up things in the cosmic system, in the cosmos. So we have dirty feet, as it were, just as he did. And therefore, every believer needs to have the filth of sins washed away. We need to be cleansed in our feet. Third observation. We cannot wash our own feet. We cannot wash our own feet. We cannot save ourselves by anything we do in salvation one. Well, we cannot cleanse ourselves of personal sins as believers. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We are totally incapable of either. If we stayed with the analogy, we cannot bathe ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves. Yet so many believers accept that they can do something to save themselves. And then there are those believers who insist that they can do something to cleanse themselves. Both are wrong. I can confess. I can repent. I can commit myself. I can surrender all. I can be sorrowful. They simply refuse to know Jesus Christ as their servant. They simply refuse to know the Holy Spirit as their servant. And people, if you refuse to know God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as your servant, you're going to lose out on some wonderful things. It's your loss. Teenager just rebels against the parent and takes off. They lose out. The prodigal son, he loses out. He's out there and sleeping in the pigsty, no food, all these things. Parents are right there. Here we are. Not going to force it on you. You don't want it? Fine. I've got to let you go. I've got to let you go your own way. You don't want to go to the church. You don't want to walk in the Spirit by faith. You don't want those things. That's all I have. I love what Peter said. Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give you. We should say silver and gold ain't going to do you any good, but what I have I give you, and that will do you some good. But if the kid doesn't want it, then it's lost. I remember one time we all jumped in the car, got in the car, and we're going to go a long way to Disney World, and mom, dad, my stepfather just planned a lot of wonderful things and put aside money for this thing, and we would fight and we would do this, and I look back, we just made it rough for them to be nice to us. They wanted a nice time. They wanted to have the fun, the rides, the food, and all these things. It's us who messed it up until we got straightened out. and then that did it. But I'm just saying, we refuse to allow God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit to serve us. And that we do it because we're not going to walk by faith. I'm not even talking about walking by sin. I'm talking about not walking by faith. I've got to do for God. My goodness, we can start talking about walking by sin, and now you're really out there. But we just won't take it because, no, I've got to do something for God. And so many Christians think they can just do something to save themselves, or they do something. There's some who insist they know they can't do that, but then they insist, well, but you got to do this to be restored from sin, instead of refusal to knowing the Spirit as your servant, and try to wash yourself of the filth of sins by the works of the flesh. People, let me tell you something. Works of the flesh is part of the filth on your feet. Works of the flesh is part of the filth on our feet. Your righteousness is filthy rags before Him. So part of the stuff we need to have washed off our feet is, don't just think in terms of sin, but even our works is part of this filth, that I can do something for Him. Principle. There is nothing that the believer can do to wash away the filth of personal sins. There's nothing we can do. You cannot wash yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Now, get ready. You see, people, you're already forgiven. Now we're going to get into some theology here. You are already forgiven. Christ has already cleansed. What we need to do is claim what is already ours, what is already yours. And how do we claim? By faith. That's how we claim. This is one of the great problems. And this is where so many people who live by 1 John 1:9 miss it. And they come up with false doctrines and false teachings about 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to have already forgiven. That's the correct translation of the Greek. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to have already forgiven us our sins and to have already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Hal Lindsey was the first person to put me onto that. All we need to do is claim what's ours. Let me word that another way for you. All you need to do is get in reality. That's all you need to do is get back in reality. See, when we're over here waddling in the sins and in the flesh works, being good for God and doing things for God, all you're not in reality. And that's why sins become a big issue. That's why right and wrong and justice and all these are your vocabulary. But you're not in reality. Please live in reality. Reality is you have already been forgiven. You have already been cleansed. Just claim what is yours. What do I mean by claim? Live in that reality. Who takes you into that reality? The Holy Spirit. He just takes you into the reality of who and what you really are. Takes you into the reality of who and what you really are in Christ already. And that's why I encourage you, live in the reality of who and what you already are. If you do not allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse, to wash your feet, you will not be washed. You will not be cleansed of sins, and the sins you will not, there'll be such a big issue, you'll just see yourself with all his dirty feet, and I've got to do something to scrub it. Boy, with mine, I need to go get me one of those old horse brushes and some Comet or Ajax or something, and boy, just start scrubbing. You can scrub. Hey, I got a better idea. Pour Clorox on that sucker. Pour Clorox on your feet. Scrub away. You're not going to cleanse it. You're not going to. You're not going to get rid of it in your mind. Move over into reality. You've already been forgiven. Move over there. How do you move over there? Faith in the Holy Spirit. Just move into the realm of reality of who and what you are. Serving Jesus Christ is not only what we do, people, but being properly clothed in His love. Being properly clothed in who and what He is, and that's what's coming up later in the chapter. Now, let's look at the results of refusing to know Jesus Christ as your servant. Look what he says. You have no part with me. Pow. There it is. What happens if I do not know Christ as my servant? You have no part with him. This is true for the unbeliever at the cross. Salvation won, eternal life. This is true of the unbeliever, or the believer though, in life. If I do not wash your feet, you do not know me as a servant, then guess what? You have no part with me. People, this is the primary issue here. Theologically, when something like this is said, that's the goal. That's the objective. Having a part with Him. One of the most wonderful experiences that any believer can enjoy is to be in partnership with Christ. In harmony. In momentum. In fellowship with Him. I don't care what's going on in your life. That's one of the most phenomenal experiences. I was talking to a friend about another teenager. My teenage years were absolutely phenomenal because I had a wonderful relationship with Christ. We could talk about the filling of the Spirit, and I could talk to you about it. And yes, there were times when I definitely was filled with the Spirit, even as a teenager, because of the church that I went to and the teaching. And went through my adolescence and my teenage years with Him. Did I sin? Yeah. Did I fail? Yeah. But boy, it's so nice. When you do sin and fail, you're right back. And I knew that. But so many Christians do not live in that reality. And we live in a time today, and there's so much stress and strain. I wouldn't want to be a teenager today. Hey, how would you like to go back and be 50? Or not, or in your life, I'll shoot you for asking. I wouldn't want to be a teenager today with the things they have to deal with. It is just, I feel sorry for every teenager with the world that they live in. I loved the world of the when in my teenage life, even the music. But it's just so difficult, and there's so much stress, and there's so much strain. A time when people make such horrible, difficult decisions, and building up their self-esteem based on others, striving for unity, and all these type of things. And it comes down to the simplicity, people. Every decision that you make in reference to the Holy Spirit affects every relationship in your life, people. I want to repeat that. Every decision that you make in reference to the Holy Spirit affects your relationships in life, starting with your relationship with Christ Himself. You choose not to walk in the Spirit by faith, Christ will not have fellowship in you. Then we can go to our relationship with one another. Your relationship with your husband, with your wife, is adversely affected if you make the wrong decision in reference to your relationship, fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, people. That relationship is pivotal. And we have to understand that. Every day you and I make lots of decisions. Every day. In regard to husband and wife, parent, child, friends, local church, work. And these decisions that you make affect the relationship with these people. Decisions you make about your wife throughout the day and your husband, it affects that relationship. It affects the relationship with that person. When you do come together, let's say you're not even together during the day. When you do come together, friends, local church, all these affect the relationship. You make decisions to serve or not serve, to be served, not be served. All these things will affect your relationship with that person. And a lot of people go through life with superficial relationships, even with husband and wife. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But even worse tragedy is a relationship with Christ. Empty, void. Not there. You make a decision to allow Christ to serve you. Great impact in your life. You make a decision not to allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse you. People, this affects your life. It affects your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have no part with me. Jesus Christ uses the present active indicative of the absolute verb echo. Have. You have. ECHO. This is very important, especially in compounds, for being a partaker of God or of Christ. Echo. To have something. To possess something. You do not have part with me. You do not possess part with me. The word is used in the New Testament for possessing a relationship with someone. This is the word, just in case. Well, no. This is our word. It's a simple word. E-C-H long O. And it is used in the Greek to have a relationship with someone. It is so used in relationship with husband and wife, possessing each other. Here is reference to possessing a relationship with Christ. Only here, we have it with a negative. You do not have this. Why do you not have it? Because you refuse to know Him as your servant. You do not have this. Wife should allow the husband to serve. Husband should allow the wife to serve. They should have a mindset to serve one another. And allow the other person. I'll get it for you. No, I'll get it. Let them serve and you serve. Let me get it for you. This type of thing. It's a Philippians 2 passage. Not be thinking of yourself, but thinking of the other. So this becomes so important. So here we have with the negative. You possess no part with me. Now the Greek word for part is meros. Looks like this. In the Greek, meros. That's M-E-R-O-S. Meros. Meros means attachment. Meros means share. It refers to having part of the mission of Christ. Now, I just want to tell you before we go on any further, this is going to be very important throughout the rest of this upper room discourse. It's going to be part. I did these works, you're going to do greater. We want to understand what that means. But if you don't let him wash your feet, you're not going to be involved in that greater. This is going to be a momentum going through. That's why I'm trying to say, this is the crucial issue. You will have no part with me. This is the whole thing. I want you to have part with me. You want to have part with me? This is how you're going to do it. So this is going to be crucial to the whole momentum of the upper room discourse. You have no part with me. No attachment. No sharing of the mission or the purpose of Jesus Christ. Dirty feet. Not eat with Jesus Christ. Dirty feet. Not serve Jesus Christ. Dirty feet. No fellowship with the Lord. This is a proper understanding of the passage in Revelation we studied. Stand at the knock and I want to eat, but your feet are dirty. Now there it's used in, open it, that's a picture of faith, we studied that. That's one picture. Here's another picture. Dirty feet. These are all pictures of faith in the Spirit to allow us to have this fellowship with Christ. Cleaning of the feet is necessary for fellowship and service. Now, you have to start off asking yourself a question. All of us have to ask ourselves a question. How important is fellowship with the Holy Spirit to you? How important is fellowship with Jesus Christ to you? How important is fellowship with God the Father to you? How important is serving the Lord to you? People, if it's not important, then you don't even want to be here. Waste your time. How important is your husband to you? How important is your wife to you? How important in having fellowship with them? In the bed, out of the bed. I don't care. How important is it to you? How important is serving them? Enjoying them? You've got to ask yourself that. It's just kind of important. Okay, then that's probably what you're going to get. Kind of important. Or is it really important? You have to decide. And people, let me tell you something, you decide each day. You don't make a one-shot decision. It's every day. It starts all over. Well, he did this. I don't know if I want to. Well, that's today. That's why you have to make it every day. But to serve the Lord, no filth of the feet. And the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see, cleanses. Now, we should regard it a grace privilege to be partakers with Christ. I thought about taking about 2 or 3 hours and study being a partaker with Christ. I just don't have the time for what I want to do in the book, but I don't want to leave you without something. Please turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews, we don't know who the writer is, but it was written to Jewish believers, Jewish people who had believed that this man Jesus was the promised Messiah, but what they want to do is they want to hold on to the law, kind of bring it over. So that's the momentum of the book. But look at chapter 2, verse 14 with me. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14. Since then, the children share. This word share is a different word, but it means to be a partaker. Koinoneo. It means partaker. Since then the children are partakers in flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, himself likewise also partook of the same. Now you see what they're saying here is that you and I all share flesh and blood. That's one thing we all have in common. Animals don't share that with us. Angels don't share that with us. We share that with each other. We're humans. Christ is going to become a human being. Now, that through blood, or through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ as God had no flesh, no blood. Came down from heaven to partake with us flesh and blood, which we are all partakers of. Therefore, we have no right, even the privilege, to be partakers of the spiritual. We're flesh and blood. We don't have any right to the spiritual. That's why he's going to come and give us that privilege. We're going to be partakers with him. That's going to take us into the spiritual. Jesus partook our nature. He did this for all members of the human race. But for those believers in the church age, he went even further and made it possible for us to have part of him and his inheritance. There's a great deal to understand in dealing with our partaking with Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews, right where you are. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren. Do you feel holy? Y'all feel real holy tonight? What does that mean? Holy brethren. People, that's your position in Christ. Every one of us are holy. I don't care what your wife says and what your mother says and what your husband says and what your children say, what your parents say. Every one of us are holy in Christ. Don't let anyone take that away from you. This is who and what you are. Okay. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. That's what you and I are. Partakers of a heavenly calling. This is why I beckon you. Please don't get caught up in the shadow and the unreality. See, a shadow is not the reality. Shadow is reflected. This is not the reality, the shadow here. Don't get caught up in the shadow of living on this earth. Don't get all stressed out, miserable, stress, anxiety, depression because of the things in the shadow land of this earth. Don't do that. This is not reality. And I mean that. This is not some type of a pep talk. This is who and what you are. Get in tune with who and what you are. You and I, this is not reality. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. That's reality to us. That's reality. That's why often you want to you get with other believers, even if it's just husband and wife or friends, you get with each other. You're building memories in the spiritual realm. Be in the Spirit and enjoy it. Be in the Spirit and enjoy it, because that's taking it into the spiritual realm. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, since both of those things are true of you, consider this. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He, Jesus Christ, was faithful to him, God the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Now, quick note, parentheses, this is just for your edification. Jesus Christ is faithful. What is faithfulness? Where do we get faithfulness? Where do we get it? Huh? It's a fruit of the Spirit. This is the same word used in Galatians 5:22. In the Divine Nine, the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is faithfulness. Faithfulness is a result of the Holy Spirit. Christ was walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and therefore Christ was faithful. You want to be faithful? Don't sit there and get committed like some football player to his team. Get into the Spirit. He will pour in faithfulness. It's a powerful point. Jesus Christ was faithful. Where did that come from? It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, wait a minute. No, he's the Son of God. He didn't need the Holy Spirit. He never sinned. People, if he did it in his flesh nature, then you and I can't follow him. If he loved in his perfect nature, then you and I cannot love as he loved. It has to be the fruit of the Spirit. He had it, we have it. So I just want to bring that out. But what we are here to consider at the supper is being part of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a part of Jesus Christ? And I have about 5-6 things here that I want to talk about. And if I get started, I'll just repeat. So we'll start right here next Wednesday night, and I got to tell you, I like having John on Wednesday night. I can move faster. I can have more fun. It's more relaxing, and to me, and I love the Gospel of John, and we're just going to have a lot of fun in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and following. Let's close in a word of prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you first of all so much for taking us into and behind the curtains into this room. Otherwise, we would not know what happened. We would not know what Peter did and what Christ did and what Christ said in response to what Peter did. And we would miss out. But you have let us have the privilege of going into the upper room and to hearing and seeing some of these things. And you've done this for our edification. We can grasp the truth of our own lives, of our own dirty feet, and of just letting you, Heavenly Father, let your Son and your Spirit serve us. It's a powerful lesson. It kind of goes against the nature to think of you as our servant and as your Son as our servant, as your Spirit as our servant. But if we don't, then we're going to miss out on some things. So I pray you just give me the wisdom and the way to word this, to not leading into arrogance, but to understanding our proper relationship with you and your Son and your Spirit, that we will allow you to do for us, that we might be the benefactors. And then from that, Heavenly Father, we learn how to serve others. If we refuse to allow members of the Godhead to serve us, we don't know how to serve others. So we learn how to serve by being served. What a genius God you are. We praise you for your compassion. In your Son's precious name, amen.